your word. Speak to us, help us, challenge us. See the truths that you have for us to apply to our lives. I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue on looking at these things that help us and equip us to stand in this society in which we live and to know what we believe, why we believe it, how to prove it, we want to continue on and finish up with part of what we started 2 weeks ago, because of Father's Day in between. And we were looking at the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we want to look into, again, this third person of the Trinity. And we saw that he is a person, and that he's not a thing, he's not an it, he's not a mysterious thing. He is a person, he's a marvelous person. He is God and has the qualities and characteristics of God. And that's why it's so important for us to understand who he is and whatever we can about him. He is the one that will help us, that gives us the power as he lives through us to face anything that life can bring our way. You doubt that, you look at the lives of the apostles, what they were like before the Holy Spirit was given to them in fullness, and after, tremendous change, total change. And that's what happens to us. That's what's supposed to happen to us. That's what is intended to happen to us. He's the one that gives us that life-changing power. He is the one who equips us, and he uses us for his ministry and to glorify Christ. We can't afford to be without his active presence daily in our lives. Anything we do without him is iniquity, because we're doing it in our own strength. We're doing it in our own efforts. We're doing it in a way that will not bring honor to him in his strength and power. And that's usually what happens. We see that things change and things happen, and we're not filled like we should with all that he has for us. And so we wonder what's going on. So we begin to double our efforts. We double our own strength, and we double what we do. And we try and copy what only he can do, and it doesn't work. Our salvation starts with our being made aware that we need a Savior. We have a lack. We have an emptiness. We have a nothing. There's a void. There's something missing. We try to fill it with all kinds of things in life. It doesn't work. And so the Holy Spirit is there drawing us and helping us. It's the Holy Spirit who brings us to the realization of our need. And in John 16, if you turn there in your Bibles, we read in our scripture reading, starting at verse 8, Jesus said, "When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." So, this morning I want us to start looking, first of all, at the Holy Spirit's work of conviction. The Holy Spirit's work of conviction. It's something that seems to be lacking today in so many places. It's something that can be resisted. Just because the Holy Spirit convicts you doesn't mean you're going to do anything with it. You have to choose. You can resist it. And we need to be careful that we don't. The Holy Spirit, or the work of the Holy Spirit, is to convince people of error regarding sin and to produce a deep sense of personal guilt in us. You say, what, are you peddling guilt here? No, I'm not, but he is. He uses guilt. People today seek to avoid guilt. I don't want guilt. Do anything I can to avoid guilt. If you look at Acts chapter 2, real quick, verses 36 and 37. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. We read, "Therefore, let the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When they heard this, they came under deep conviction," guilt. "They came under deep conviction and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what must we do?'" And then the reply comes, you need to repent. You need to change. You need to go back. And you need to come to him. You recall the setting. The Holy Spirit just came on the disciples, the apostles. They were filled. They went out and they started to teach the word. He just came as promised. And when he did, he began to prick the hearts of the people right to the core. He convicted them. He did this with a sense of guilt in the rejection of the Lord, their Lord and Savior. And that guilt was there, and they realized we need to do something about this. What do people today do when they're convicted with guilt? Guilt comes on them? No. They run somewhere to try and find some way to get rid of it. They want to take a pill. They want something that'll solve this. They want to run to a shrink and say, well, I have guilt, and they need to go through this long process of nonsense, and they're trying to get through that. But all along, the Holy Spirit is trying to say, hey, I'm trying to get your attention. I am giving you spiritual pain. I'm giving you emotional pain so that you are aware of it, so that you want to do something about it. You go and find out what it is. You don't go find about spiritual pain to somebody who doesn't know anything about the spiritual side. You go to God's Word. You go to other Christians. You go to those that know how to use God's Word. You see, guilt is given by God to produce change in us. And you have to be careful here. You have to be careful here because we have to watch out. In a Christian's life, the devil loves to give us false guilt. He loves to give us false guilt. He likes to try and make us feel guilty for everything and to get us down and to get us defeated. And so we need to realize that God allows guilt with no condemnation. There's a difference. No condemnation. The devil's guilt always brings condemnation, always condemning us, always belittling us, always making us seem like we're less than what we should be. God doesn't do that. Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, in that first verse of Romans 8. But if you look at 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 18, when guilt comes into our lives, we need to use this process. Showed it to you many times. It said, little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. This is how we will know we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence. See, conscience is where the guilt comes. Even if our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience and he knows all things. What's that mean? Means if you're sensing guilt, you go to the Lord and you say, if this is you putting your finger on something in my life, let this guilt continue so that I know to do something about it. But if it's not, then it's the enemy, then you rebuke him in Jesus' name, and I can't tell you how many times that guilt just disappears because it was false guilt that was trying to get you down, trying to destroy you. I use that so many times in my life, and I hope you've used it in yours, to realize that wasn't God. That was the enemy trying to get you on the guilt trip. Get your mind on guilt. Get your mind off him. Get your mind on all those other things. You see, if Peter would have preached this message in Acts, that we just took some excerpts from, if he had preached this message before Pentecost, not much would have probably happened. He probably wouldn't have gotten that kind of a crowd. Well, they got the crowd because of the mighty rushing wind and the sound that was there. But it wouldn't have happened. There would have been no great results. What made the difference? Peter had been filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 in answer and response to the promise that God gave. So the Holy Spirit took Peter and his words, and he brought conviction on the people. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can convince people of sin that produces repentance and true salvation. He's the only one that can convince them of that. You come up against some pretty tough people who seem like you'll never crack through the veneer, you'll never get through. Holy Spirit can. You see, that's important for us to remember when you pray for people that you want to witness to. You pray for their salvation, praying that the Holy Spirit will crack through that veneer, praying that he'll crack through that case, that self-protection that we all build around us and help us to get through to the core. The scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. When we compare ourselves with others, that's why people don't see a need. Well, I compare myself with you, or I compare myself with them. And when I compare myself with others, hey, I come out smelling pretty good. You know, that's the way we see it. But that's wrong, and that needs to change. You see, that's error. We aren't to compare ourselves with someone else. Our comparison is with what? Against Jesus. When you compare yourself against Jesus, it's like, yuck. What a difference. It's like night and day. It's like black and white. Because I compare myself against another person, we can stack up. You compare yourself against him, there's no stacking up without becoming his. And so we need to be careful of that. So what this means is that any of us, as we look to ourselves, I don't have any needs. Why should I accept Jesus? My life is good. Why do I need him? Well, you're comparing yourself with others. You're comparing yourself with what's around you. You're not comparing yourself to the standard. And it's the standard that counts. And so I have no needs. I'm okay. Look at everyone else around me. We're quick to see the faults in other people, but we're usually blind to our own faults. So without the Holy Spirit, the task of convincing men and women and young people of sin is really hopeless. We aren't that good of a talker, a speaker, a convincer, a debater, to convince them to accomplish that task of conviction. We can only help people see there's a need and help them to see that you have a need in your life. Only the Holy Spirit can convict and convince people of that need of their sin and to point them. This is how you change. This is what I can do in your life. This is what can happen. One of the worst mistakes that we make, though, when we try to talk to people about the Lord and try to witness to them, is that we try to convict them of sin in our own power. We try to make them look guilty. We try to make them, they'll turn their finger around and point at us, but what about you and the things that I see in your life? You see, you can't do that. No matter how skilled we are in speech, or no matter how skilled we are in the Word of God, we can't bring conviction. There will be no results. Why? Because we're trying to do the Holy Spirit's work. That's His job. He needs to do that. What should we do then? We need to see our helplessness. We need to cast ourselves on Him in utter helplessness to do the work, and we'll see the results. To make ourselves available. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Help me to reach that person, that neighbor, that one that may be on your mind. And help me to witness to them. Use me to do that. But we need to look not only to the one who can do that work, and that's the Holy Spirit. We need to allow Him to work through us. All of our efforts equal frustration to try and change someone as badly as we might want to see them change. Because we know what eternity holds for someone who doesn't accept Christ. We don't want to see them go. We don't want to see them separated from God forever. We don't want to see them in that eternal punishment. So the Holy Spirit can change men and women from utter carelessness. He can change them from an I don't care attitude to a place where they're overwhelmed with a sense of need and that they need a Savior. That it will help them in where they're at. So we need to see the power of the Holy Spirit in His personhood to come alive in our hearts, and especially to come alive in our church and us as a church. When we meet, things should happen. They should happen whether it be a Sunday morning, a Sunday school, a Bible study. Things should happen when we meet because of the Holy Spirit. Yet too often people either resist the conviction or the power to convict is not there. You need to get people concerned, to get involved, to having a burden and a burning desire to see the Holy Spirit move in our lives and in our situations. A burden that moves us to action is what happened in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit came and they were moved to action, and they spoke and they told about what they knew and what they did. The Holy Spirit can convict and show people their sin. He needs to do it, and we need to be the instrument. He needs to do it to the unsaved, those that don't have a relationship with Him. He needs to convict them of that. He needs to convict those that are saved, because there's sometimes things in our lives that need to come out, need to be dealt with. See, we don't need to despair, though. No matter how indifferent, no matter how worldly a person is, the Holy Spirit can convince them of sin. It's what's missing so often in today's modern Christianity, that conviction that comes. An important point that we need to understand is the Holy Spirit has this ability and He has this power, but He uses it through us. And that's how He chose to do it. If you go back to John chapter 16 in that seventh verse, He says to us there, Jesus does, "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send Him to you." You see, notice the Lord says the Holy Spirit is going to be sent to us. He's going to be sent to tools, and we're the tools. He works in us. He works through us. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, the Holy Spirit came and fell onto the believers. Through them, He convicted the outside world. He used them immediately. He used them instantly to share, and He brought the conviction. The Holy Spirit has no way of getting at the unsaved world except through those who are saved and use the Word of God. He can give them that conviction, but He can't force them, because He doesn't transgress their free will. They have to make the choice. We have to introduce them. You have a need. You need to use your choice. We have a tremendous responsibility to reach the lost. That's why Jesus, when He left, He gave the Great Commission. It wasn't just to the disciples and the apostles, but that was passed down through all of us. That started with them, and it filters down to every believer ever since. We are the ones who have the responsibility to reach the lost. And here's the key. Don't miss this key. The Holy Spirit needs humans to speak through and use to reach those around us. He needs you, and He needs me to live our lives so clean and so totally surrendered to Him that He can work through us. This is when the power and the results come, when we're willing to do that. He won't work through us if our lives are corrupt. He won't work through us if we have hidden sin. He won't work through us if we're full of self, and on that list could go, whether we're not going to see any action. So that's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. Another work of the Holy Spirit is that His work to convict in respect of righteousness. He has a work in respect of righteousness. The coming of the Holy Spirit is proof that Jesus has gone to the Father. Some people say, well, He said He was resurrected. Well, the proof is, He said, when I get to the Father, what's He going to do? He's going to send the Holy Spirit. What happened? All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes. What's that mean? He got thrown. He got home where He belongs. And so He was able to send the Holy Spirit. So we read in John that He promised He would send Him. And when He returned to the Father, and that's exactly what happened. We see that process. If you go back to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 33, we read this: "Therefore, since He has been exalted," He being Jesus, "to the right hand of God, and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, He has poured out what you both see and hear." This is it. This is the fulfillment. This was what He said He would do, and He did it. So we see that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see what Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, whom the world condemned as evil, as a wicked man, as a sinner, they condemned Him to death. He was really the righteous one, like He said. They didn't believe Him. They had fake news back then. Fake news isn't new. Fake news has always been around. You can't believe what you see with your eyes, so believe what we tell you. You know, go figure that one out. Without the Holy Spirit convincing us, we can't see or fathom Christ to be who He said He was. And we need to understand who He is and who He was and what He's done. If you go to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 4, and verse 2, John writes this. He says, "This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. No one else will do that. Only the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So we cannot fully understand the holy nature of Christ unless the Holy Spirit convinces us of this. And he helps us to understand. And the great thing about this is that because Jesus is eternal, in heaven we're going to continually learn something new about him all the time. It's hard to believe that he's that vast. But if there were days, I'm not sure there is, that every day you would learn something new about God. Every day you'd learn something new about Jesus that you never knew before. It's like, wow. And it would be a wow experience for us. It's going to be one of the splendors of heaven, learning something new all the time. He convinces us and shows us. This is important because we need an understanding of Christ. We need an understanding of his ministry. We need to see by the Spirit the righteousness that God gives, not the meager, poor human righteousness that we try to muster because our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we can't give that righteousness, and we wouldn't want to anyone. We want to give them the righteousness of Christ. So the world loves to compare and to put great men and their names alongside of Jesus Christ. You ever hear that? Well, he's just one of many great teachers. I mean, there was Aristotle, and there was this guy, and there was that guy, and there was Jesus. And they try and put him in and lump him in the group. But when the Holy Spirit convinces and opens our eyes to see Christ for who he is, we see the foolishness of putting anyone next to Christ, of comparing him with anyone, because he far excels. He far outshines. He far outdoes anyone or anything. There's no one in his class. There's no one in his league to compare him with. He is the one and only. He is the one that we look to. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21, actually you go back to verse 20, it kind of gives you a little more of the context. He demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead, seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. In other words, ain't nobody going to get close to his glory and who he is and the magnificence of who he is. Let's look at another thing there about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work to convince the world of judgment. That's another work that he does, and working, convincing the world of judgment. In that 11th verse in John chapter 16, he makes that statement about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Who's the ruler of this world? The devil. He's the prince of the power of the air. He has that domain right now for a limited time. And so this is the ground on which the Holy Spirit convinces men of judgment, because of what happened to the prince of this world, the enemy. When Christ was nailed to the cross, the devil was judged, and the death toll rang out against him and against his work and against all that he stands for and all that he stood for. And in Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 12, Paul writes this. He says to us, having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses, all our sins. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and he has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them by him. Those are various levels of principalities, of powers, of evil powers. They're stripped of their power. They're stripped of those things because of Christ. God, by raising Christ from the dead, made it plain to all in the coming ages that the prince of this world stands judged, and his judgment is coming. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to see this fact and to convince us about judgment. Now, there's a tremendous need today in this society that the world be convicted that there's judgment to come. Does the world want to hear about judgment to come? Absolutely not. Not on your life. But Paul says in the last days, he told Timothy, people are going to want to be patted on the head, told how good they are. You're a good little spiritual person. You're a good little Christian. You just keep on doing what you're doing, and that's okay. You know, there's a lot of worse things that are going on, so God will probably overlook what you're doing, and you're all right. You know, just hang in there. People are going to want to be entertained at church, and they're going to want to socialize. They don't want to hear about hard things today. After all, everybody should get a reward. Everybody tries. Everybody. That's really preparing people for life, isn't it? Preparing our kids for life. Not everybody gets a reward. Those who work hard do. And the same thing is in the spiritual realm. People want to be entertained. Just pat me on the head. They don't want to hear about the hard things that demand of their time and their attention. And even Christians are getting guilty of that. Don't fuss with my time. Don't mess with my time. Is it your time? No. It's God's time. And if you think it's your time, he'll show you just how much of that time is yours. He'll say, you're gone. This is my time. We're his. It's his time. So there's judgment to come. And the Holy Spirit's job is to warn us, to prepare us. There's judgment coming. There's judgment coming. There's judgment coming. People don't want to hear about that. Paul says that their ears are going to itch. They'll go where they're told all that they want to hear. And there's too many that are more than willing to tell them, sadly enough. And he reminds us of that in 2 Timothy. We've looked at these verses before. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about that fact of the these problems. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 and 3. He says, proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. Teach us something that will make me feel good, make me feel well. You know, it's happening. So they go. And again, there are ministers who will tell them what they want to hear. God help them for leading people astray when the judgment comes. But it's not popular to preach about judgment. It's not popular to warn people. It's not popular to encourage them to change and to prepare themselves. But there is a judgment coming and no one will escape it. You don't have to believe it. You just have to remember, one day I heard that there was judgment coming and my, it was right. Because here I am and now it's too late. Not popular to warn people. They need to change. People look at that with contempt. They want the speaker, oh, get with it, man. Get up to date. You know, this is archaic. This is medieval. Be talking about judgment. Is it? I don't think so. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will open the eyes of men to believe in judgment and to do something about it. There is a judgment to come. But God in his love, see, if God didn't love us, he wouldn't have warned us. He just says, ah, watch this. I'm not going to tell them nothing. I'm not going to pry into nothing. We're just going to watch them walk off the edge and boom, right into the judgment. But God in his love says, no, don't do that. He loved us so much. What did he do? Sent himself, sent Jesus to die for us, to buy us back. That's how much love he had. He warned us ahead of time so that we can prepare. No one will be able to point a finger at God and say, you didn't tell me. And he'll say, you're wrong. You were warned. John, seven times in Revelation, warned the church, those who have ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And those churches were warned, those church eras, those church times. You know, it's time to wake up. It's time to get off our cloud of self-deception. We all need to get on our face before a holy God, change from the selfish ways, and get ready for his return. Because he is coming back. He said he would, and he doesn't lie. The Holy Spirit's work is necessary in this way to help us and others live what the next point is that we want to get at. And that's the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. The regenerating work that he does in hearts and in lives. And if you go to Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3 in verses 5 and 6, we read this. He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out this Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we're taught here that the Holy Spirit renews us, and through this we become saved. What is regeneration? It's a fancy word, $20 word. It simply means it's the giving of life, spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. Giving of spiritual life to those that are spiritually dead. Death through trespasses, death through sin, death that was passed on to us by our forefathers, by Adam and Eve and all that they did and went through. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." You were dead. You were lifeless in that. Notice, it's the Holy Spirit. It's His work to give us this life. Scripture is the instrument that He uses. Scripture is the instrument that comes into play that helps us to understand these things, and He uses them in our lives. Scripture is what He intends for us to see. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 23, Peter writes, and he says to us, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring Word of God." It's His Word. It's His Word that does that and works in us and helps us to understand that and see that. Same thing in James chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, "By His own choice He gave us a new birth by the message of truth, so that we would be the first fruits of His creatures." And so it's God who does the work. These verses show us that the Word of God is the instrument used in regeneration, in that giving of new life, that new spiritual life to us. The Holy Spirit takes the Bible, makes it alive, makes it real in our lives. By it, we see the solution for our needs. We see the answers for our problems. With the Holy Spirit's help, we choose to respond in obedience to God. That's where our will comes in. That's where our free will comes in. We choose that. The Holy Spirit then makes the transformation in our lives. We need to ask Him to give us a hunger. Give us a hunger for the Word. Give us a hunger for the desire and ability to want to obey Him, to help us with that. And He will. He makes us new. He makes us fresh. You see, regeneration is the giving of new life. It's the giving of new life to us that He has promised that He would do, and He sends that to us. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, He says, "By these He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires." And that's what He does. We have been given God's nature. When we accept Christ, we become one with Him. Do we live like it? It's hard to imagine and to grasp, but every human being that is born with a sin nature. You're born with it. It's been passed down. All those little precious babies coming into the world, as cute as they are, they got a sin nature. Because as soon as they get a little bit older, you'll see that coming out, and that selfishness and that desire and that me, me, me stuff. You know, they will, like everyone else, need salvation as they reach the age of accountability. Of course, if something happens to them before that, then God takes care of that. No matter how excellent your heritage, I don't care what your parents did and your grandparents did, if they were godly, praise the Lord for that. If they weren't, there's still no excuse. There's a choice you have to make. No matter what our ancestry, we enter this world blind to the truth of God's Word. That's why we need to train a child in the way that he should go. That's what the Scriptures teach us. We need to train them because they don't know by themselves. That's why the devil is loosed after the millennial reign of 1,000 years. And some of us say, well, why does he got to get loose? You know how many kids are born in 1,000 years? They've never had to make the choice. They have to come to that choice of yes or no. And so the enemy is loosed for a short time, and they will have to make that choice. We have affections that are separate from God's. We have a will that's perverted, set on pleasing self rather than set on pleasing God. When we accept Christ as our personal Savior, then we have a new intellectual, affectional, and volitional nature. Simply means we have new loves and we have a new will that's given to us. And that is what we need to live in. And so we receive the mind of Christ and we begin to think thoughts like He does. We begin to see things through the ways that He sees things. Paul reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. He says, "Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him, and he's not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually." That's why so many people that don't know Christ, "Well, that's just dumb. That sounds really ridiculous." It will, until you come to that spiritual knowledge, and then you realize, "Oh, wow, was I ever wrong?" We see the fruit of the Spirit in lives. That's part of His work. That love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control that comes to us as a part of that fruit of our lives. No amount of preaching, no matter how accurate, no amount of mere study of God's Word will regenerate, remake us, unless the Holy Spirit's at work. He does that. We all need to sow the proper seed in the soil of life. Who's the sower? Every pastor, every teacher, every parent, every neighbor that's a Christian can be a sower of seed into the lives of those around them. We need to realize their dependence on the Holy Spirit, and we pray that He'll quicken that seed that we plant in their lives. Here's a key that you need to remember. We must make sure that we are in such a relationship with God that the Holy Spirit can work through us as we sow seeds, the seeds of His Word. You think about that. The Holy Spirit regenerating men, women, young people, doesn't matter. He has the power to raise them spiritually from the dead, to give life to those that are morally dead. He has the power to give a totally new nature. Regeneration, or this life-changing power, goes down to the deepest depths of our soul, to the very bedrock, transforming thoughts, loves, will, and the whole inward person. You see, with this in mind, knowing the power of the Holy Spirit ought to encourage us to more actively reach out to the lost, more actively to reach out yourself daily to Him. This ought to cause us to be so devoted to Christ and letting Him live through us so that we are a factor in seeing lives changed. This truth of regenerating power the Holy Spirit is glorious. It sweeps away false hopes, brings new hopes, good hope, blessed hope, glorious hope. It's the power to transform and change the hardest, coldest hearts and to transform their lives. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So as we end this, we realize that these things that we talked about this morning, they show us how to pray. They show us what to pray, and they show us how to live. It gives us hope for loved ones that are not yet saved. It challenges us to live so close to Him that we see and we can be used to build His kingdom as we seek to reach out to those that are around us that need to know Him. The Holy Spirit is awesome. He needs to be at work in us daily and on a regular basis.